Well, good morning, Open Door Church family. I hope you're doing well. And if you are a guest to our church watching this live stream, thanks so much for taking some time to be with us. I'm so glad you were able to hear the testimonies of those that we baptize out on the lawn today. We had a wonderful baptismal service and celebration this morning. And one of the things I absolutely love about believers' baptism is that we get to incorporate everyone who confesses Christ and is baptized into our church family. We get to place them into our household of faith. No matter what their context is or what their background is, we all become one family. That is the beauty of the gospel, that it unites us with a bond of peace, and we are sealed together by the Spirit of God. But listen, as much as we enjoy the love and the peace and the unity as brothers and sisters within the household of faith, the local church, our community, especially during these days, and the world at large, is being torn apart by so many things. I'm reminded of the current racial division that is tearing our country apart. There is apparent injustice on multiple levels. There's hatred, there's anger, there's killing, there's discrimination, and yes, there's prejudice that is being revealed. And today, there are people who are hurting in our city. Now, if you've been watching the news, and I hope you have, what happened to George Floyd is absolutely inexcusable. It should not happen, and it must not continue, especially by a police officer who's supposed to be a protector of the peace of every person in the community, which reminds me, let's continue to pray for our police officers and our first responders. They desperately need it. We have a number of them within the membership of our church. Now look, things must change at multiple levels. But we have to first begin by examining our own hearts. I was thinking about all that's taking place recently, I was reminded of something that Jesus told us. He said, before you go after the speck in another person's eye, make sure you remove the log that is in your eye. And I want to call our church to do that very thing, to examine the log of prejudice that is in our eyes. I mean, to be honest, I think we all have that. I think at some level, we all are prejudiced. And in removing the log from our eyes, maybe we'll be able to begin to see with clarity the real need of those in our community and those that are hurting. At times, it's hard to do that. It's hard to see the logs in our eyes. And so I've asked the elders, and tomorrow night, which will be Monday night, we are going to have just a discussion with a group of our members at Open Door, particularly a group of our African-American brothers and sisters, where we can just sit around some tables and listen. And hopefully, in engaging in meaningful conversation, we can begin the process of some meaningful change. And I mean beginning with us as a church, so that we can be a light to our community. Please be in prayer for that. And be in prayer for all of the churches in our nation that are gospel-centered and want to be salt and light to their communities. You know, one of my favorite African-American brothers is a man by the name of Tony Dungy. I've had the privilege of meeting him on a couple of occasions. Now, you may know Coach Dungy as the NFL head coach and world champion head coach. I know Tony Dungy as the defensive back of the 1978 Pittsburgh Steelers. He was a part of that wonderful steel curtain defense. But more importantly, Coach Dungy has been an outspoken brother and follower of Jesus Christ. I ran across something that he wrote just the other day, and this really is a wonderful tie-in to our study in Revelation chapter 12 this morning. He said this: today we are a divided country. We're divided racially, politically, and socioeconomically. And Satan is laughing at us because it is exactly what he wants. Dysfunction, mistrust, and hatred help Satan's kingdom to flourish. And he goes on to say, we have to recognize that we are not fighting against other people. We are fighting against Satan and his kingdom of spiritual darkness, to which Coach Dungy quotes the Apostle Paul, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." I find these words so very helpful. And I'm also reminded of something the Apostle Paul said to the church. He said, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is against rulers and authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." I mean, I think it's absolutely necessary for us as a church to be prayerful, to be broken, and even lament over what we continue to see as needless killings and violence and this lack of love and unity and peace. And we know that racism will not end until Christ returns, but it can end in the church of Jesus Christ. And we want to be a part of that solution. We want to so live our lives so that we can be just as Jesus taught us, that we would be those who would let our light shine to a lost and dying world, so that others, through our good deeds, would see and know God and bring glory to God who is in heaven. But I'm saying all of this not only to provoke us to prayer, to provoke our church to action, but to remind us now as we consider Revelation 12 that Satan is our real enemy. I mean, he is the one who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking who he might devour. It is the devil who seeks to kill and destroy, and especially those who are made in the image of God. And if there's one creature that Satan hates more than any others, it's humanity. It's people who bear the image of God. And we've already seen in the book of Revelation how Satan and his dominions seek to destroy humanity. But especially Satan has set himself against the church that belongs to Christ. And the book of Revelation really is about revealing where the real battle lies. And I hope this is helpful to us, because we have got to move beyond the battle being against a person and another person. We've got to see the greater battle. We've got to see it from the lens of Scripture. It is the battle of God versus Satan, or Christ versus the devil. And it is a battle that God has already won. And we as the church, though we engage in that battle day in and day out, we must claim the victory. Now, the Bible can be seen as a narrative of this epic battle that takes place. I mean, to understand the book of Revelation, at times we got to go all the way back to Genesis to make sure we understand the story. If you recall, God made everything good, and it was pleasing to him. But those creatures that he made volitionally, Adam and Eve in his image, they chose to sin. But if you recall, man, they were inspired to sin by way of Satan. And when they fell, when sin entered the world, God, he cursed Satan for what he did. And then he cursed all of humanity. But in Genesis 3:15, as he was pronouncing his curse upon Satan and then upon the woman, he gave this promise to Eve. One day your seed from you will be born, and the serpent of old will bruise your heel, but your seed will crush his head. And that has been the storyline, the tale of the Bible from that point forward. The Bible really is a book of a battle of good versus evil, righteousness versus unrighteousness. And Satan knew that Christ the Messiah would one day come, and he did every single thing he could to prevent that from happening. But Christ did come. And that story is revealed in Revelation chapter 12. Let's look at this beginning in verse 1. John sees a sign in heaven. And a great sign appeared in heaven. It was a woman, clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain, to give birth. Now, beginning in chapter 12 all the way through chapter 16, John is going to see a series of visions of this epic battle taking place both in heaven and on earth. The battle of God against Satan, and the battle of Satan against the people of God, whom we know to be the church. That's us. And in chapter 12, John sees this dramatic vision of how Satan attempted to hinder God's mission by preventing the coming of the Christ child, our King and our Savior, and how he turned in rebellion against him and then against the people of God. And John is going to, like he's done many times already that we've seen, he's going to use Old Testament images as he's explaining the visions and the symbols that he is describing. So if you recall all the way back to Genesis, when Joseph was given a vision of the future people of God, the covenant people of God who would be Israel, and he saw a sun, moon, and 12 stars. And John sort of sees a similar vision with this woman. And this woman, I believe, represents the covenant people of God. Now, in the Old Testament, that primarily represented Israel. And we know, of course, that Jesus came out of the covenant promise that God had made to Israel. But the new covenant people of God, we also have a leader, a king, a bridegroom who belongs to us. And so I actually think this woman not only describes the old covenant, but especially it's talking about the new covenant people of God, whom we know as the church. Now, do we see the church being described as a woman anywhere else? Well, actually, we do. If you recall, in John's second letter to the church, 2 John, very brief letter, he begins by saying, the elder, referring to himself, writing to what he calls the chosen lady and her children. Now, that's John describing the church. He calls the church the chosen lady. I love that. That's who we represent. We're the queen. And Jesus, our bridegroom, is our king. And so I think John is seeing this epic battle between the people of God, now the church, and Satan trying to destroy her, as well as our bridegroom, Jesus, our king. And so this woman who gives birth to the child who would be our Savior is recorded in verse 2. But now in verse 3, John sees another sign, a very graphic image of a dragon. He says another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them down to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. Now, we understand this symbolism. This great red dragon represents Satan, our adversary, the great enemy of God. And we see Satan being in a position of authority over kings and nations on this world. Actually, Daniel saw a very similar vision, if you recall Daniel's visions. And the 10 horns and the 7 diadems representing this number of kings and nations that fall under the domain of Satan himself. And then, of course, in this epic battle of Satan in heaven, where just with one swoop of this dragon's tail, one third of the stars are dragged away. I see this as being that moment in history when Satan, who initially was created as a mighty cherub angel, Lucifer, an anointed cherub, but who at some moment decided that rather than worshiping God, he wanted to be worshiped. and convinced one-third of all of God's angels to follow him in rebellion. And so God cursed Satan and one-third of all of those angelic beings, and they all fell and were cast down to earth. This epic battle has been a battle from the beginning. And what John sees is Satan and now his mighty, powerful army of demons in full-out warfare against God and his angels in heaven, and especially trying to stop the Christ child from being born. If Satan can devour Christ, that child who would be king before he's born, then he would win. I've been reminded this week of Martin Luther's great hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," as Luther was writing that amidst the great spiritual warfare that he was experiencing in his day. He reminded us that Satan is a powerful enemy, and he is dead set against destroying the people of God. He says in that hymn, "For still our ancient foe doth seek to work his woe. His craft and power are great, and he's armed with cruel hate." And that describes Satan. He has always hated God and hated Christ and anyone who belongs to him. And he just simply seeks to kill. I mean, you have to understand this. As much as our country currently is being torn apart by hatred and prejudice, we have to see beyond this and see the great accuser, the great instigator of all of this. Satan has always been a murderer from the beginning. It was Satan who inspired Cain to kill his brother Abel. It was Satan who inspired Pharaoh to kill all of the male babies of the slaves of Israel. It was Satan who inspired King Saul to kill young David, the anointed one of God. It was Satan who inspired Herod to kill all the male children in Bethlehem. And it was Satan who inspired the Pharisees to put Jesus to death on the cross. But listen, friends, every single time Satan inspires death and destruction and trying to thwart God's plan, all he is doing is just affirming God's plan for our redemption. Yes, I mean this. Every evil act of Satan falls under God's sovereign plan for our redemption and the great victory of Jesus Christ. God has even Satan's evil works as a part of his divine plan for the world's redemption. There is nothing outside of God's sovereignty. He is greater and he is more powerful. And as much as Satan attempted to destroy God's plan, all he did was promote it, especially as Jesus was dying on the cross. That wasn't Satan's victory. That was Christ's victory. And we all who believe have been the beneficiary of it. Because if you look at verse 5, she did give birth. As much as Satan tried to be right there when the Christ child was born and devour him and destroy him, no, Christ was born and was protected. And this is the male child, as John sees in this vision, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But I wish I had more time to explain how I understand that as Christ ruling over this world in the future. But just know that he is the anointed one who is to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And her children were caught up to God and to his throne. And we've seen that right already, that many of the saints who've given their lives for the sake of the gospel find themselves there at the throne room of God, praising God and crying out to him. But now it says in verse 6, as much as Christ, through his death and burial and resurrection and ascension to the heavenly places to be with God, and many of the saints who now are caught up with God in heaven, there still remains the woman on earth, the church now, who is going to be persecuted greatly by this great dragon. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. Again, I wish I had time. You know, it's interesting to me if you go all the way back to the time of the Maccabeans, that there was this time when under great persecution, those of Israel were forced into this period of suffering and persecution for basically this period of 3.5 years. And so, any Jew reading John's letter would understand this. I think this period of time, times, and half a time just represents this very brief but very dramatic period of persecution for God's people. I mean, it's happened in the past. It will happen again in the future, I believe. This 3.5 year period, this 42-month period. And yet, as much as the church will suffer under Satan's wrath during the Great Tribulation, the church will not fail. We saw that last week with the two witnesses, that even though it may look at that moment in time that the church has died, God will resurrect it. God will not let his church fail in her purpose. And so even through a time of great tribulation, I think we're seeing this here, that John is seeing, that God will nourish and help the church to persevere, to endure even Satan's wrath. Now, verse 7 is interesting, because now John sees that this war that's taking place on earth between Satan, the great dragon, and the woman, the people of God, the church, the battle now moves back to heaven. And I think John is seeing this great battle that has been taking place from the time when Lucifer fell until the present. And he says, and there was a war in heaven. And Michael, who is the archangel of Christ or of God, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon, that would be Satan, and his angels, that would be his demonic army, waging war. And I love this in verse 8. And Satan and his demons were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. Oh, isn't that a good word for us? That because of this battle that waged in heaven, and that Michael and his angelic army defeated Lucifer, Satan, and his angelic army, God said, hey, there's no room for you in heaven. It reminds us, friends, that there's no room for sin in heaven. There's no room for depravity in heaven. There's just no room. There'll be no hate in heaven. There'll be no anger. There'll be no sin. There'll be no prejudice. There'll be no injustice in heaven. Oh, how I long to be in that place forever and ever. Yes, there was a battle that was waged in heaven, and I think there's still a spiritual battle that's strong, and John is describing that. But remember, the devil is not as powerful as God. If you look closely, it's not Christ who is waging war against Satan. The devil never could stand toe-to-toe with Jesus Christ, our glorious Son of God. No, God actually appoints his mighty angel, Michael, to fight and war against Satan. And Michael was able to defeat Lucifer and to throw him down from heavenly places. And so, you know, yes, I believe this did take place in the past, but I believe spiritual warfare is continuing, and I believe one day Satan will experience his final defeat as Christ throws him into the lake of fire, which is hell forever and ever. But it tells us, friends, that Satan, he can't defeat us. He can accuse us. Yes, he can accuse us. He can persecute us, but he cannot defeat it. No, they were not strong enough. There was no longer a place found for them in heaven. Verse 9, the great dragon was thrown down. This is the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan. He is the deceiver of the whole world. He is behind every sin, every deception. And he was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Now, what that means, friends, is that our battle with Satan remains real as long as we remain on this earth. But let me remind you, this is a defeated foe. He's powerful, but he is a defeated foe. James 4 and verse 7, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What's most important, brothers and sisters, is that we are not deceived by Satan. I mean, he wants to convince you that he doesn't exist. He wants to convince you that your real enemy might be another person, your circumstances that are stacked against you, the troubles that you face. That's not your real enemy. This is the best advice and help that I can give you if you're struggling today, is look beyond the struggles. Look beyond the people. Look beyond the circumstances. Look behind and see what the devil is trying to do to you, trying to deceive you, to convince you that it's not him that you're battling against, but it is. Remember, we do not battle against flesh and blood. Our real battle is a battle against an already defeated foe. And I want you to make sure you get the rest of chapter 12, because heaven is already declaring the victory of Christ. In verse 10, John says, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He is the one that accuses them before our God day and night. And yes, Satan may accuse us, but heaven won't listen to us because we have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ and we belong to Christ. And then verse 11 says this, it's so important. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. I just have to recall again, there at the throne of God, even now, are the saints crying out to God, how long before you revenge our blood? The many who have given their life, they saw their lives as being worthy of being a sacrifice for Christ in the gospel. And they are the overcomers, and we are the overcomers. Listen, if you're like me, there are times when you feel spiritually defeated, and I've been there. And there have been times where I've felt so spiritually defeated, but the only thing that I have to claim is the blood of Christ. But friends, I want you to know that's enough. All you have in your troubles and your struggles is to claim the blood of Jesus. That's all you need to claim. It is that claim that will put Satan away, that will allow you to resist him so that he will flee. It is by claiming the blood of Christ that promotes the promise that you will be more than an overcomer because of him who loves you. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. Please don't forget that. That can help you so much during these troubled days. And for this reason, verse 12, John hears this voice in heaven, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath and knowing that he has only a short time. Yes, with the arrival of King Jesus in heaven, the great announcement is heaven is won. Satan's been cast down to the earth, and Satan, though he is a defeated foe, will still do everything he can to reap death and destruction upon the earth for as long as the Lord will allow him. And the church will have to face that. In verse 13, John in his vision sees when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who had given birth to the male child. But get this, the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place where she would be nourished for a time and times in half a time from the presence of the serpent. And even though that serpent poured out like a river out of his mouth after the woman, trying to destroy her so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood, it was the earth who helped the woman. And the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children, those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Knowing that Satan can no longer attack Christ, he is now bound and determined to attack the woman, which represents the people of God, the church. He'll do everything he can to destroy us, but God will protect us. God will make sure that this woman, his people, will endure, even if we must be mounted up on wings as eagles, the prophet Isaiah said to us. I love the epic novel, The Lord of the Rings. And I love watching the movies. I've watched them over and over. One of my favorite scenes is near the very end, where there's Frodo and Sam, and they finally are able to take that ring, that one ring that unites them all, and cast it into the fires of Mordor, finally defeating Sauron, the great evil one. And having defeated Sauron, now there's this volcanic eruption and Mordor is being destroyed by the fires of evil. And Sam and Frodo are leaping from rock to rock, and they finally are just laying on this rock with volcanic fire all around them, and they know they're going to die. Having won the victory, they realize we're never going to escape this. And as they just fall asleep, prepared to die, these giant eagles come flying down and gracefully pick them up and carry them to safety. I'm so reminded of what the Lord said to Moses when after the parting of the Red Sea and the redemption that he had provided them from slavery in Egypt. And the Lord reminded Moses and reminded Israel by saying, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Friends, those eagle's wings, that place of strength and comfort and assurance, are there for us if we would simply be the ones who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. We can fight the spiritual battle. We can see beyond ourselves and our circumstances. We can put on our full armor, and we can defeat an already defeated foe. Remember, we are more than overcomers through the one who loves us. Let me pray. Father, we live in troubled times. It seems like every day when we turn on the news or look at the news, more trouble comes. We are reminded, we who are the woman, we who are the bride of Christ, we are more than overcomers. And yes, our enemy is not anyone with flesh or blood. Our enemy is Satan, and he wants to destroy us. But Father, remind us of the spiritual armor that we have. Remind us of the promises that we have. And remind us of the victory that we can claim, the blood of Christ, and help your church to be salt and light to a lost and dying world. Until Jesus returns, to whom we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.